Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 is where we turn to in our Bibles this evening. We'll be in this chapter for a time in the next few weeks. I'm going to read the first 14 verses again. The sermon this evening is based on verse 4 through to the first portion of verse 6. This is God's inspired word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Thus far we read. The text for the sermon, once again, is verses 4 through 6a. I'll read those verses again. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. From the forest view of things to the trees. Beloved congregation, that's the transition that we make when we move from last Sunday's sermon to this evening's sermon on those verses we read. Last time you recall, we were looking at verses 1 through 14 in broad detail. And there had spelt out the gospel preliminaries of this epistle, preliminaries unto the church at Ephesus. And we had pointed out the highlight of those verses, which really is the verses 3 through 14. Which was one, we noted, one super hyper long sentence of 200 words, spelling out the essence of the gospel message of God. That good news and gospel of our salvation was set forth in a God-centered and threefold manner. That our salvation from our triune God comes from the Father concerning our election, comes from the Son concerning our redemption, and comes from the Spirit concerning our being sealed by Him. Tonight, we zoom in on the first of those three elements: God the Father and our election in Christ. Now, from the context of verse 3, we will notice that this is our election. That is, our election in Christ is the very first of all the blessings of our salvation. We note that, and therefore want to consider in detail this blessed truth of our election, or being chosen in Jesus Christ. So let's take that for the theme this evening: chosen in Christ. Astounding fact, glorious purpose, intimate blessedness. He, our God, who is our Father, that is, He have chosen us in Christ. That, beloved, is an astounding fact. The text sets forth the truth and fact of our divine election in Jesus Christ. Two broad general points to begin with this evening. First being this: our divine election in Christ is the main thought, in fact, the main part of the sentence in these verses. Linguistically, notice our election and our predestination as set forth in verses 4 and 5. I'll give you my raw translation from the original. Just as He elected us in Him, that's election, just as He elected or chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and faultless. And then after that, you'll notice in verse 5, having predestinated us. So that phrase, having predestinated us, is subordinate to the main idea of election, our election in Jesus Christ. That's the grammatical relationship. But beloved, let's be clear. Let's be clear here that predestination is not a different divine activity prior to election. It is rather a synonym that further describes our election, God's choice of us in Jesus Christ. It adds to that meaning. The word here, to predestinate, in the original is to pre-horizon, or to pre-encircle. So that the idea here is to mark us. Imagine a whole sea of sinful mankind. God pre-encircles us. This one here I choose, this one here I choose, that one here I choose. That's the idea. And to predestinate, to mark us as what? The text tells us plainly, as sons and daughters of His. This is a predestination unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And still more, we should note that the phrase "in love" in verse 4 really belongs to verse 5. It modifies having predestinated in verse 5. Perhaps you notice the way I've been reading those verses consistently last Sunday and today. In love modifies having predestinated us. In other words, beloved, our predestination was an act of love. And we have the liberty to say these things because, Realize, beloved, that the chapter and verse markings in our Bible are not inspired. The text is inspired, but the divisions and the chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. And in this case, it's pretty plain that if it's left the way it's marked in our King James Bibles, the phrase "in love" is hanging in mid-air. In love modifies having predestinated us. Our predestination, God's predestination of us, was not a cold, mechanical act and choice. It was done in love. In other words, you and I are His children because of divine love. Love. He was in love with us. He is in love with us. And He will love us until the very end. We are chosen to be His children in love. This is what leads the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 to exclaim, "Behold, what manner of love this is, that we should be called the sons of God." And that too is consistent with his declaration in the following chapter. We love him because he first loved us. We are chosen. We are predestinated. We are marked by God as His children in love. That being the case, our election in Jesus Christ is not a peripheral and insignificant matter. It is significant. Election is a significant doctrine. We notice that from the placement of this doctrine in this epistle. Where does the Holy Spirit put this doctrine? He puts it right at the start. Right at the start of two things, more broadly. Right at the start of this entire epistle, which has as its theme the glory of the church in Christ. In Christ. And so then, fittingly, our election is described here as not just an election, as is presented differently with a different emphasis in other parts of Scripture, but here in the book of Ephesians, where the emphasis is on the church as the body of Christ, giving glory to Christ, her head, it is described as our election in Christ. We're chosen in Him. For you see, beloved, where would the church be? Where would we be without Christ? Without Christ, we would have no cross. Without Christ, we would have no salvation. Without Christ, apart from Him, we have and we are nothing. Secondly, it's also right at the start of verses 3 through 14, which, as we saw last time, is the inspired apostles' gospel essence, a grand 200-word sentence, which is the heart and sum of the gospel. It is therefore significant, doctrine of election is, significant and very much so. So that many able and faithful Bible commentators and expositors have made this point in various powerful and memorable ways. And perhaps none more powerful and none more memorable than likening election to the signature notes and building block of Beethoven's Fifth symphony. Just think for yourself, what would Beethoven's Fifth Symphony sound like without those signature notes? Similarly, what gospel do we have left if the doctrine, the true doctrine of election in Christ, is stripped away from the declaration of the preacher? Beloved, let's notice here, election is the very beginning of all our blessings. This is Ephesians 1 verse 4, following from the introduction that God is blessing us with all spiritual blessings. Election is the beginning of all our blessings. Election is the source of the church. Without it, the church would lose its source, and therefore, its existence. Without it, we deny the glory of the church in Christ. And really, at bottom, we're denying Christ. And when we deny Christ, we deny God. Our election in Christ is a biblical fact. And let's also understand that it is an astounding fact. Now, from a negative viewpoint, this doctrine of election, of course, has been made non-astounding and less astounding in church circles. And in the first place, it has been made non-astounding by people who deny it. And here I have my eye not on liberal teachers and liberal theology, which denies just about everything in Scripture. They deny the resurrection, they deny inspiration, they deny just about everything. I have my eye not on that, but on Arminian teachers and leaders who give a false spin on election and predestination. What do they say? These people, of course, believe in the Bible. So they will say, yes, we believe in election, we see it there. We believe in predestination for sure, stated as such in the Bible. But they render both terms a different meaning. According to them, they say that God chose us only after he saw that we would choose Jesus. That's their view of predestination. And let's understand, beloved, that understanding of predestination contradicts the very word predestination itself. Pre is before. That's not predestination if God chose us only after he saw that we would choose Christ. That's post-destination. Secondly, this doctrine also has been made non-astounding by those who confess it and know it and even believe it privately. Those who confess it officially, that is, those who still have it in their confessions but do not preach it, do not teach it, and will not admit to it unless you ask them privately. These are people, of course, who have officially the Presbyterian and Reformed standards and creeds in their churches. But they are also ones who do not preach it. They are ones who do not expound it. They are ones who are shy to say and admit that they believe in these things. Now I ask us, beloved, what's going to happen to such churches with such preachers and teachers over time? What's going to happen? Over time, they will officially disown their creed. And or they will lose their membership to churches which teach Arminianism. Third, the doctrine of election is made less astounding, not none now, but less astounding by those who teach only one part of it. These are ones who say that predestination is single and not double. In other words, they will teach predestination and election in a positive sense, but they will deny and not teach reprobation. They won't teach the negative side of predestination. But beloved, when God circles and marks of his own free will and chooses to save some, isn't that going to be the case that those whom he does not mark and choose will not get his grace and salvation? All these three kinds of teachers are real, and they either deny or make less astounding the precious, precious doctrine of our election in Jesus Christ. Yes, beloved, our election in Jesus Christ is truly an astounding fact. Astounding. Why? Three reasons tonight. Because number one, it is gracious and therefore undeserved. It's gracious. That comes out of verse 6a, wherein we're told that our divine blessing of election is unto the praise and glory of his grace. This is a gracious election from a whole sea of sinful mankind. God chooses in love to be gracious to some. Our election in Christ is gracious and therefore is undeserved. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be pre-encircled by God, to be marked by him. We don't. The billion, trillion, zillion dollar question for the Christian who understands and embraces election is this. Why? Why did you choose me? Why me? Why not them? Why did you ever choose to love me and save me? We have it. We don't deserve it, but we have it. And so we're astounded by it. It's a gracious election. And because we have it, we have Christ. And because we have Christ, we have everything. When you have Christ, you have everything. Because this is the start of every blessing. That makes it astounding. But it is also astounding because in the second place, it is unconditional. As was said earlier, this is predestination. By nature of the case, this is predestination. And thank God it is not conditioned upon us. Because we are all by nature dead in sin. Earlier we had explained the Arminian spin on predestination, which is actually post-destination, and said that we rejected it, and therefore in rejecting it, we had also rejected the idea that election is conditional. That is, conditioned on us and what we do. And so, in other words, our election is unconditional, meaning God freely and sovereignly, in and of Himself, chose us. And that comes out of verse 5 very plainly, where we're taught that our predestination unto adoption is, quote, according to the good pleasure of His, not ours, His will. Will there in reference to His decree, His eternal decree and counsel. Our election is unconditional. It is entirely of God's sovereign good pleasure, His will and His decree. We don't deserve it. We had nothing to do with it. But He greatly blesses us. He chooses us. And that is astounding. But also it is astounding because in the third place, our election in Christ is from eternity unto eternity. That comes straight from the text too. It took place from all eternity because it took place, we are told, from before the foundation of the world. Isn't that mind-blowing? We human beings are all wrapped up and trapped in time. We think only in terms of time. We're creatures of time. And this election of us in His eternal decree happened even before time existed. And even more, it will stand forever and ever and ever unto all eternity. And that's implied by the fact that we will be blameless or faultless before Him. The idea is that we will be presented to Him without spot or wrinkle in a sinless, glorified state. Our election in Christ is to the praise and glory of His grace. We wouldn't be able to praise and glorify Him for it if it doesn't stand forever, will we? This, beloved, is our election in Christ. Gracious and undeserved, unconditional and sovereign, from all eternity unto all eternity. Because of our being chosen in Christ, we will never be lost. Blessings from God will never cease. We will be blessed forever and ever and ever. Is that not astounding? People of God, what are you astounded by? What so captivates you and captures your attention? What is it? Now, it's obvious here that the Holy Spirit wants us not only to know and confess our election in Jesus Christ, but to be in awe of it, to be in wonder of it, to be astounded by it. Are we? It is the signature and heartbeat of the precious gospel of our salvation. It is the start of all our blessings. It is the source of the church, for which we will be praising Him for the glory of His grace forever and ever. Shall we not now already be in awe of it and show forth our praises of Him for it? For understand, beloved, that He has a glorious purpose for our election in Christ. And that purpose is plainly stated in the second half of verse 4. That's the purpose clause, short for in order that, purpose clause there, in order that we should be holy and without blame or faultless before Him. Two parts to this glorious purpose. The first one is that we should be holy. And that, of course, is the broadest description of our sanctification. Speaks of our sanctification from God. So these verses make a very important connection between election in eternity and personal holiness. And personal holiness, not in a vacuum. The believer is not alone in isolation, but rather in the sphere and context of corporate life. Life in the church, the instituted church, the body, the local body of Jesus Christ. That being the case, we have some general but pretty important remarks in this connection right away. Starting first with the most basic of remarks on this subject. Beloved, we need to recognize that both the aspects of God's decree of our salvation and as well how it works out in time and history, both these aspects are taught in God's Word. It won't do for us to have one without the other. And we may not emphasize one or trump one at the expense of the other. Both need to be there in our consciousness and our life and thought. In other words, we need to maintain a biblical balance in the Christian life. And for that, we need to be mindful of how the Holy Spirit deals with both aspects in His Word. God's election of us in Jesus Christ in His decree, and our sanctification. Well, here's how. Our salvation begins with God in His eternal decree. The Holy Spirit, through the apostle, has taken special efforts to inscribe this truth repeatedly in the epistles. This truth is found also in the Gospels and in the Old Testament, in the most important of places. That needs to be maintained and confessed and taught. At the same time, we may not do so at the expense of and pay zero or less attention to all the rest of what the Holy Spirit has inspired and given to us in His Word. In other words, let's also note that the lion's share of the book of Ephesians and of Scripture too, as a body of words, as an organism, is devoted to what flows out of the eternal decree of God and takes place in time and history. That's right. A lion's share of Scripture concerns what God does for us and outside of us through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, His redemption of us in time and history, and as well, what God does in us through His Spirit and Word in time and history, His sanctifying of us. And with both election and redemption, as we'll see the Lord willing next week with redemption, both election and redemption has as its goal and purpose and focus our sanctification. So since sanctification or making us holy is the goal and purpose of God, electing us, redeeming us, and saving us is all unto that goal, I submit to you, beloved, that too must be our emphasis, our goal, and our focus in our thought, in our consciousness, in our living. Beloved, I know that the doctrine of election is a precious doctrine from this viewpoint too, in that it's rare. It's rarely taught and confessed in the church world around us. At the same time, we need to take care to maintain a balance that while we teach it and confess it, that we don't overemphasize it and value it at the expense of the doctrine and practice of holiness. As preachers, we need to be very careful and diligent to implement this balance and emphasis in our preaching and teaching, avoiding extremes and biblical imbalance. And as believers, we need to align our thought and life with the same balance and emphasis, with great care and diligence, and also ourselves avoid extremes and imbalance. Let's value and cherish the doctrine of election for what it is, for exactly how the Spirit presents it. At the same time, let's also value the doctrine of sanctification and therefore of living in holiness and living in holiness not in isolation by ourselves but in the context of the local body of Christ, the church. But there is more. Second and still on general remarks, holiness of life is the fruit of the Spirit's work and therefore an unmistakable evidence of our election in Jesus Christ. And saying that, right away, we have three practical implications. Number one is this: we were not holy before our election, and therefore couldn't do a thing to save ourselves. Notice the text doesn't say that we should be holier. That would mean that we had a trace of holiness. But when God elects us, His purpose is to make us holier. No. It's that we should be holy. We weren't holy. So that's why God elects us, chooses us, and following that, redeems us and saves us by His grace. And so our entire election and salvation is all of the grace of God. All of God. And therefore unconditional. And therefore, that being the case, number two, people who understand this will not boast of their election. Be puffed up with pride, with carelessness, setting himself up to be better than others. Now, from a practical point of view, there's always been that stream of thought and that attitude among some in the Reformed churches. And it's wrong. It's wrong and needs to be repented of immediately. But also number three, and finally, people who understand that our election and entire salvation is all of God and His grace may not and must not deplore and deny the means which the Holy Spirit is pleased to use to sanctify us. What is that means that the Spirit uses? His Word. And I mean every form of His Word. Not just the objective doctrinal statements, they are there in Scripture, but also His promises, warnings, threatenings, commands, and admonitions. In the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we find every one of these forms used throughout Scripture, which very clearly does not deny but teaches that salvation is all of the grace of God. So, when the preacher brings forth any and every form of this word, and lately in our circles in the recent times, admonitions and commands have come under attack, it's not the preacher telling you what to do. It's God, through His Word, and through His earthen mouthpiece, telling you and telling me what we must do. And now specifically with regard to holiness. And holiness in the context of the book of Ephesians is set in the life of the church institute. What is holiness? Holiness is consecration to God, devotion to God, and therefore being devoted to God is separation from sin. He who is devoted to God is separate from sin. Holiness is that which covers every aspect of life and is a 24-hour-a-day, 7 days a week matter. There is no such thing as a holy Christian who is a Christian who is only holy on Sundays. It's for every day. And holiness is to touch every aspect of our lives. This is why in the practical section of Ephesians, we find the apostle under inspiration setting forth many admonitions concerning all kinds of sins in the context of the life of the church, the member in the life of the church in Ephesians chapters 4 through 5, the first half of chapter 5. But also he includes instructions and admonitions with regard to Christian marriage. He deals with the home and the family. That sphere of life too needs to be holy. And then lastly, from a personal viewpoint, addresses each and every member of the church as a good Christian soldier. So that holiness of life involves fighting the good fight of faith and putting on the whole armor of God. Importantly, the book of Ephesians and the Bible as a whole sets forth practical holiness in the sphere of and within the church. Not in isolation, not in separation of believers, but with saints together in the church institute. Put it this way, electing holiness and sanctification is also church institute holiness. So, the holy elect child of God is a member of the church institute, does not live apart from it. And is because he is devoted to God, he is devoted therefore to the display of the church's glory in Christ. And therefore is one who seeks her peace, her unity, her spiritual well-being, and also, as much as possible, seek to use the gifts given him or her by God for the well-being and service of others in the church. Ecclesiastical service of the church's members is an outworking of electing holiness. So, beloved, with regard to your life and service in the church, how are you doing? God's purpose of choosing us in Christ unto salvation and saving us is that we be holy, devoted to him, and therefore devoted to one another who are in him in the church. Do we purpose to be holy? Do we therefore purpose to use the gifts that God has given us for the good of the church? Are you a holy person? Notice the question here is not, are you a perfectly holy person? But are you a holy person? Let's recognize that the believer is a work in progress, and that therefore the church on earth is a work in progress. Let's not be harsh on ourselves or others, but at the same time, let us not be idle and lazy and complacent. There is no such thing as a perfect church here on earth, but there is such a thing as an ideal church. And the ideal church is one where we find the Word of God expounded and applied unto the utmost, and is where we find issues are being dealt with and dealt with in the best possible manner. In a word, let's be encouraged and let's maintain a positive attitude to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God, our awesome, gracious, electing God, who loves us, who worketh in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians 2. And all unto our glorification. That's his blueprint for our salvation. All unto our glorification, which is, of course, the perfection of our salvation, where there will be sin no more. And this, beloved, is the second part of God's glorious purpose of our election in Jesus Christ. Come from the text directly. That we should be holy and without blame, says your King James. Again, my translation is, be faultless, before him. Faultless is the better translation. It carries more clearly the thought of our glorification in Christ, which is what is intended here in the text. This, beloved, is the ultimate end and the glorious purpose of God in Christ, with his election of us unto salvation in his Son. And it is he who receives the thanks, the praise, and the glory for this from the bottom of our hearts. And ours too, beloved, now is that all. Ours too is the wonderful enjoyment of the doctrine of election from this point of view, that we relate to him, that awesome, great, glorious God of our salvation in intimate blessedness as our Father. For don't forget, we are predestinated unto the adoption unto becoming children, adopted sons and daughters of his. What intimate blessedness this is, that we could not only stand back and admire the majesty and grandeur and greatness and glory of God, but that we could relate to him as trusting little children unto Father, great, almighty, loving, heavenly Father. It's an amazing revelation, beloved, of his grace, that we who were once children of the devil are now his children. You and I are not only servants of God, but we are also children of his, brought into God's family by the blood and spirit of our elder brother, Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is not only fitting, since election is of the Father, as we are taught here, but also blessed and intimate. For ours too is the fatherly care and tender love as his dear children all the way on our pilgrimage to heaven. What is our response to such amazing blessedness and blessings from God in Christ? All begun with our election in Christ. Let it be a faithful and deeper love and confession, and as well witness of this, our precious doctrine of election. And let it be also a life of unceasing praise, of continual devotion, and of thankful service in his church. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word, and cause that this great doctrine of election more and more find a place in our hearts wherein we adore thee by it, wherein we celebrate it more and more, and wherein also we are zealous to speak of it to others. Bless us and forgive us of all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.